Joining us is the Educational Ministries Director of Watchman Fellowship, a Christian mission to the cults. His name is John Whaley. And John, it's a pleasure to welcome you again to Truths That Transform.
Thank you, Bob. It's good to be with you.
Let's begin with some working definitions. Obviously, when we talk about cults, it's a very derogatory term in our society today. Let's begin with a definition of a cult and what makes a belief system cultic.
Well, the term cult, like you've already said, is a loaded term. There are a lot of different definitions depending on who you talk to. From a Christian perspective, we do not mean anything derogatory, of course. We're talking specifically about those groups who claim to be Christian. They use the same terminology that we use in Christian circles. They even use the Bible to some extent. But when we examine what they teach, we find that it's very different from what we as Christians believe and what the Bible clearly teaches.
The basis for our conversation today will be the marks of a cult, as Watchman Fellowship and you have defined. Let's talk about, first of all, the four marks of a cult.
Okay, there are four basic marks. And the way that we define the cult is by using the four function of mathematics, because that makes it easy for people to remember. We basically define a cult by saying, first of all, they add to the Word of God. Secondly, they subtract from the person of Jesus Christ, usually by denying that He is God. Thirdly, they multiply the works of salvation, thus they teach works and not grace. And then fourthly, finally, they divide the loyalty of the follower between God and an organization. And that's the four basic patterns that make up all of the cults.
Well, let's jump in and start talking about each of those points in succession. Let's begin with addition. Most, as you say, will add to the Word in some way. Let's talk about how they do that and give some modern-day examples.
The cults will add to the Word of God usually in one of two ways, either through inspired commentary, and a good example of that would be the Jehovah's Witnesses. Whereas the Jehovah's Witnesses will state that the Bible is God's Word, they will also state in their writings that outside of their writings, like the Watchtower, the Awake, and all of the booklets, you really can't have an understanding of the Word of God. A clear example is back in 1910, when Charles Taze Russell, after he had founded the Watchtower, he had written a series of books called The Studies in the Scriptures. And in the September 15th, 1910 Watchtower, he made the statement that if you put his books aside and went to the Bible alone, within 2 years you would be in darkness. But if you put the Bible aside and just read his books, within 2 years you'd be in the light. So that shows that the Witnesses, and that's still the mindset today, look upon the writings of the Watchtower as inspired commentary. And you have to read those materials if you truly are going to understand the Word of God. And that's one of the major ways that the cults will add to God's Word. The other way is through additional scripture itself. And a primary example of that would be the Mormon Church. Through the Book of Mormon and their other writings, they consider those writings to be scripture. You have the Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and of course, the prophet himself in Utah. And all of those are looked upon as sources of scripture today. So that's the two basic ways that the cult will add to God's Word.
As far as the inspired commentary, many cultists might look at Protestants and say, well, you follow the teachings of someone such as Martin Luther or John Calvin. What is the difference?
Well, the difference there is simply this. In Christian circles and in Christianity, the Bible is our source of authority. And we look at the writings of Luther and Calvin and others, and we judge those writings by Scripture. In the Watchtower and in the Mormon Church and in other cults, they do just the opposite. They consider the Bible to be authoritative, but in reality, you find very quickly that they judge the Scriptures by the writings of their founder or their leader. That's the primary difference.
One thing I might add at this point, John, is that it can be very confusing to catch up with some of these cultists and their meanings. Just yesterday, I was talking with a Mormon, and before I knew what church she was with, I just asked the question, what religious background are you from? And she said, I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And now to a Christian who doesn't know Mormonism, that sounds very orthodox, but the meaning is very different.
Mm-hmm. That's correct. The cults have done a very slick job of taking our terminology and redefining them. And most Christians aren't aware of that, so when they hear the Mormons say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they immediately assume, well, he believes the way that I believe. The question you have to ask, though, is what do you mean by the Son of God? What do you mean by Jesus? Was he always the Son of God? And you have to kind of probe, because the terminology sounds real, real convincing. That's one reason that Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God has been able to influence so many people over the years through the World Tomorrow program and the Plain Truth magazine, is that they've done an excellent job of using our terminology, even concerning Jesus, but redefining all of the terms completely.
Your next point deals with subtracting from the person of Jesus Christ. How do cults do this?
Well, this is a problem that's been around ever since the church began. You read through Galatians and 2 Corinthians especially, you find Paul talking about another Jesus. And basically the cults, while they've been able to, at least from a PR angle, present us with a Jesus that looks very much like the Jesus of Scripture, they teach a completely different Jesus. A primary example would be the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church has done a fantastic job in the area of public relations of presenting a very Christian-sounding and Christian-looking Jesus. But as you examine the writings of Mormonism, you find out that Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer. You discover that at the conception, that God the Father, who has a body of flesh and bones, came down and had a physical relationship with Mary in order to give Jesus a physical body. You still find that teaching in writings today. So you go through the Jesus of Mormonism, and you find a very different Jesus in the Jesus of Scripture. The Jehovah's Witnesses have done the very same thing by teaching that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, who became Jesus and now has resumed his role as Michael. And you can go through all of the cults. The Moonies, they teach that Jesus failed on his mission. Therefore, Moon is the second Messiah. And so you find Jesus is nothing more than an imperfect teacher who failed at his task. He was the Messiah who messed up, in other words. So you find that the cults constantly take away from the person of Jesus, usually by denying the fact that he is fully God. They have no trouble with him being man. It's just claiming that he is fully God. That's where the problem lies, so they just simply deny it completely.
Also, you say that cults will multiply what is needed to attain salvation. Let's talk about that third point.
The cults, whereas while many of the cults will say that we are saved by faith and by God's grace, when you examine their writings, you find very quickly that it's a very works-oriented salvation. A good example of that is with the Worldwide Church of God. Herbert Armstrong, in his booklet, Which Day is the Christian Sabbath, Armstrong teaches that you shall be saved by grace, but God does lay down conditions. And as you read through that article, you find that he has redefined grace to mean obeying the teachings of Armstrong. Grace is no longer God's unmerited love. It's being obedient to the teachings of Armstrong. You find the Witnesses do the same thing while teaching that faith is important. You talk to the average witness and he'll tell you immediately that faith is important, but you have to have the works in order to be saved. And the problem with that, of course, is that that's completely against the teachings of Scripture. Paul was very clear in Ephesians 2 that it's by grace through faith that we're saved, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So the cults, throughout their teachings, stress very strongly that you must have the faith, but the works must be in addition to that faith in order to attain salvation and make it into paradise or into eternity.
I think a good example of this is one time when I was confronting a Jehovah's Witness, and he quoted to me John 3:16, and it wasn't those who believe in Christ, but those who exercise faith in him who attain salvation, one way that they change the meaning of Scripture and therefore change the plan of salvation.
Correct. That's a very good point.
Many times, John, we see people such as Mormons living very upright lives. In fact, though, they're very legalistic about following this set of rules because they are indeed trying to earn their place in the afterlife. Let's talk about some more of the examples of the certain rules that certain cult followers have to obey.
Okay, in dealing with their salvation, all of the cults have various rules they have to follow. For example, the Mormon Church you mentioned. Mormons are very upright, very fine people. The majority of them that I've met are just salt of the earth, next door neighbor type you would want to have. But when you examine Mormonism, you find that to be a devout Mormon and to make it into the celestial kingdom, which is the highest heaven in Mormonism, you have a number of steps you have to go through. You have to be loyal to the church. You have to follow the word of wisdom, for example. which is no caffeine, no hot drinks, no Coke, none of that. You must be a faithful tither. You must do all of those steps. If you do not fulfill those steps, then you will end up in the second kingdom, or even maybe the third, if you completely rebel against Mormonism. And the Watchtower does the same thing. The Witnesses are very devout, very zealous, as seen by their door-to-door work. But the average Witness believes strongly that that door-to-door work is tied into his salvation. Besides doing that, he must also attend 5 meetings a week and do everything that the Watchtower basically tells him to do. One of the quotes from their Watchtower in August of 81, I think, really exemplifies that. When they stated, "Your attitude toward the wheat-like anointed brothers of Christ and the treatment you accord them will be the determining factor as to whether you go into everlasting cutting off or receive everlasting life." And that shows right there that the Watchtower is leading the followers to place all their faith in the organization itself for their salvation.
Well, that leads us right into the fourth point about divided loyalties between God and men or organizations. Explain that one for us.
Well, basically, the average cult member, the average person who's involved in either Moonies or Mormonism or the Way International or any of the cults we deal with, you'll find are very sincere. Most of them are seeking God. They're seeking truth. And if you ask them where their loyalty lies, they will say, "Well, my loyalty lies with God." But when you examine the writings and the teachings, you'll find that that loyalty has been divided, and so that the cultist is really placing all of his faith in the organization itself, because they've been led to believe that the organization is God's channel of communication, as the Watchtower refers to itself. That's where the loyalty really lies. So while they're sincerely seeking God, their loyalty has been divided between God and following this organization or this human leader. And that's where the mind control tactics come into play with many of the cults, leading the follower to believe that he is following God, but at the same time teaching him to believe that following God means placing all your faith in the leadership.
One very good example of this is the Watchtower organization, where they actually call the organization Mother, and they talk about the fact that you don't want to leave your mother. And in fact, on the last page, I believe it is, of their book, You Can Live Forever on Paradise Earth, it talks about the fact that the only ones who will be saved are those not who have just accepted Jesus Christ, but who are a part of God's visible organization on earth.
Correct.
John, how does the New Age movement fit into these patterns?
Well, the New Age movement is different from the other cults in the sense that it's coming from a different worldview, whereas the Witnesses, the Mormons, and the Way, and those groups, many of them come from a Western worldview. The New Age movement comes from that Eastern mystical worldview, yet they still fall into the patterns. The New Age movement, many New Agers, do consider the Bible to be a source of teaching, but it's just another book, just like any other book from any other religion. One of the things you have to do within the New Age, of course, is this whole concept of relative truth, that there are no absolutes. Therefore, the Bible's truth is as good as the truth found in the writings of any other religion. And so they add to God's Word in that sense. Concerning Christ, the New Age has simply made Jesus a great teacher who had the Christ consciousness. And therefore, all of us can attain that Christ consciousness ourselves through reincarnation and through other techniques. And so in that way, they're able to take away from Jesus and just completely strip him of his deity and make him just a great teacher or a great man. All the New Agers basically hold to a work salvation, because being that everything's relative, you come up with your own terms of salvation. And however you feel the best route would be is the route you should take, according to the New Age movement. And then, of course, loyalty. The loyalty is divided in that the New Ager is taught that he himself is divine, and the loyalty is more to self than anything else. You do as you feel led in your own heart, because you are divine, and the whole point of the New Age is to come to that realization that you are God. So that's basically how the New Age would fit to the four patterns today.
I'm sure that you would agree the most often asked question when we get into the cults is, well, okay, I know all of this. How do I respond to their additions, their subtractions, their multiplications, and the division?
Well, there are several things we must keep in mind when we are confronted with a person involved in the cult. I think one of the first things we must keep in mind is that we need to respond to them in love. It's so easy to allow the cult member to put us on the defensive, and one of the reasons that's so easy is because they are trained, especially the Witnesses and Mormons in their door-to-door work, to be on the offensive. And therefore, they know how to get us into that corner real quickly. But we need to respond in love and realize that the person at the door or the person at work is not the deceiver, but the one who's been deceived. And they need to hear the truth of the gospel and the truth about the organization that they are involved in. And one of the most powerful tools we have as we talk to the cult member is our personal testimony of who Jesus Christ is, of what he has done in our lives, especially stressing the assurance we have as Christians that we know that we are saved and we know our destiny. We know that when we die, we will be with the Lord Jesus. The cultist doesn't have that assurance. He's depending on works, which makes his hope very shaky about eternity. And so that's some of the basic things we can do. And then, of course, if they will take tracts, if they will take materials that share the gospel, and our ministry and other ministries have numerous tracts you can give to cult members, if they'll take that, that's a good tool to use just to get them to read something, to start thinking through. I would highly suggest to the listeners that if you're not well grounded in the Word of God, and especially the key doctrines of the Christian faith, such as the Trinity and salvation and who Jesus Christ is, that you basically just share your testimony, try to give them a track, be loving to them, but don't try to get into any type of a deep biblical discussion with them, because most cultists can use the Bible very proficiently in twisting the scriptures and twisting us up as well with leading questions and so forth. So the challenge to the Christian community is a challenge to study the Word of God, learn the basics, know the truth, so that when you're confronted with a cultist, you know how to defend the faith.
As you travel and do seminars on these marks of the cult, I'm sure you've run into rather interesting circumstances. And in fact, before the broadcast, you were telling me about one very encouraging and positive result that happened just recently. Why don't you tell us about that at this point?
Well, a few nights ago, we were speaking at a church, and I was sharing about the patterns of the cult and giving that presentation when we had a young man show up at the service who has been a Mormon since 1968. And following the service, or following the presentation, he wanted to say something during the question and answer session. And so we decided to go ahead and let him speak, not knowing what in the world he was going to say. We were waiting for anything. And he got up basically to say that he had been a Mormon for some 22 years and had started having a lot of doubts and a lot of questions, and he wasn't even planning on coming to the church that evening. He had just gotten off work and hadn't been to church in several weeks and just felt led to go to this church near his home and had no idea that I would be there speaking about the cults. But he got there in time to hear my section on Mormonism. And so he got up to basically tell the people that everything that we were teaching about the Mormon church was true. He was standing up to testify to them that he wanted out of the Mormon church and wanted to find the truth. And so since then we've had opportunity to share with him, and he's now in the process of getting involved in a strong Bible-centered church. We're excited about seeing him grow in the Lord and get his life back together. But it was quite an exciting evening, and it really impressed the people that these people can be reached. They can come out of the cults and find who Jesus Christ really is and get their lives back on track. But it was quite exciting just to see God work in that situation and bring this man off the street into the church and then bring him into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Obviously, the pluses outweigh the minuses in an infinite way, but we also have to be aware, as we're witnessing to a cultist, that if he becomes a Christian, he may have a tremendous amount to lose personally. Let's talk just a bit about that.
Many Christians don't realize the big step a person takes when they leave a cult. When a person steps out of the Mormon Church or the Watchtower or even the Worldwide Church of God or any cult, if they still have family in that cult, usually that means losing that family. There are case stories upon case stories of men and women who've left the cults and have ended up losing their spouses and their children and have not had any kind of relationship with family members for many, many years. if they have a employer who is a member of the cult, many of them will end up losing their job. And so it's a big step. They lose a lot of friendship. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a teaching on shunning, that if you leave the organization, you're not allowed to have any contact with any of the members at all. And it's really sad, because even the family members refuse to have anything to do with you, except on those occasions when it's a situation where they have to have something to deal with you, like family business matters or something. It's a tough time, and a lot of Christians don't realize just how much some cult members lose when they step out of their cult and come into Christianity.
Historically, John, when the Christian church has faced attacks from outside cults, the different denominations have done away with their differences, at least for the discussion point. And instead of focusing on the things that make them distinctively a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Methodist or whichever, they focus on their commonalities, and they fight the enemy and do away with it. Where is the Christian church in the 1990s in that regard?
I think the Christian church is beginning to take more and more of a stand against the cults. For many, many years, we found the church in America basically ignoring the situation. That's one of the reasons that Walter Martin wrote in one of his books, the fact that the cults are the unpaid bills of the church. But I'm finding more and more churches and pastors, as I talk to pastors around the country, beginning to take a stand and say, you know, we need to put away these denominational minor differences and start standing together as the body of Christ. In our ministry, one of the ways that we're able to help facilitate that is we will hold cult awareness impact crusades. We'll go into a community and work with all of the Christian churches in that community and put on a four-night cult awareness crusade with all of the Christian churches, and thereby equip the entire body of Christ on a four-night session. And we're finding more and more of that happening. So I'm really excited about, I think, the church in the 90s and seeing the trend of the church taking a stand against the cults today.
So even though that great figurehead of the counter-cult movement, Dr. Walter Martin, has now gone home, we can be encouraged that maybe the priesthood of all believers is waking up to confront the challenge of the cults.
Correct.
John, we have run out of time, but hopefully we provided some helpful information today. I want to thank you for joining us, and I hope to talk to you once again soon.
Thank you very much, Bob.
John Whaley of the Watchman Fellowship has been our guest. He is the Educational Ministries Director for the group and a full-time missionary to the cults. For James Kennedy, I'm Bob Allen. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful day. Truths That Transform is a production of Coral Ridge Ministries. Views expressed by guests on the program are not necessarily those of Dr. D. James Kennedy, Coral Ridge Ministries, or this station.